Scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. It's 10:58 in your pew Bible. 2 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, according to His grace, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. We continue in our series called Living Our Values. We, week by week, are going through Elam's value statement. There are 12 statements, so it's 12 weeks. And except for July 7th, we'll be not doing a value that week. We will end up this fall covering all these values. And I just really enjoyed our Sunday connection class time today. We heard stories about having received God's grace, having shared God's grace with others, and the impact that it caused in people's lives. And it was really an encouraging time. Would you agree, those who are a part of that? Say amen. Amen. What are we doing? What are we doing by exploring these values? This was a clip that I took off Facebook a couple months ago. And it was a friend of mine from seminary who said, family, semicolon. What does that word mean in 2019? And sadly, a woman replied, nothing in mine. Nothing in mine. We explored last week the value of intergenerationality, of being a family. And we saw in the person of Abraham how he believed in the impossible, that God wanted a family. And if you read up until Genesis in that point, yeah, it's pretty impossible for God to have a family. Yet God set out through Abraham to be a blessing to all the families of the nations. God's family spans all of time and space. And the means by which God creates His family is by grace, by showing grace. Is it not how our families stay together? We show each other grace. What does family mean in 2019? I think that's what we are trying to define when we define and when we look at our values as a church. What does family mean? Well, I hope that when you think about family, you think about your experience here at Elam. Belonging to Elam, giving to Elam, receiving from one another God's grace, and giving God's grace. We are talking about our values. We're reminding ourselves about who we are in Christ, who we hope to be, and who we are becoming. And the value we are exploring this week is being grace-filled. And I think this one flows out of that first one so well, doesn't it? They all do. So when we think about being intergenerational, we should think about being culturally engaged. And when we think about being grace-filled, we should also think about being transformed by the love of God. When we think about being transformed by the love of God, we should think about being reconciled to God and to others, right? They all flow in and out of one another. I want to read the value, grace-filled, together here. So this is the statement right underneath grace-filled. Please read if you can see this. As grateful recipients of God's extravagant grace, we seek to share the same measure of grace with one another and to invite others to experience the redemptive and healing embrace of Christ. And today's sermon, we're going to go through that statement a little bit at a time. So the word grace or charis means charis means grace, kindness, or life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in his very last letter in the very last verse. He says, receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, deep, deep within yourselves. That's from the Message. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, deep, deep within yourselves. So what Paul is saying is receive the kindness and life of Jesus Christ, the Master. Now, prior to New Testament times, and I have a picture of this up here, charis, that Greek word, was best known for being one of the goddesses who represented charm, beauty, nature, human creativity, and fertility. All those things are wonderful, right? Charm, beauty, nature, creativity, and fertility. And the Greeks were really good at sort of meeting out those concepts, those ideas in their Platonic worldview. They viewed the world as Plato viewed the world, as a form of something purer above. And Charis was a goddess, an emanation of that, those beautiful, wonderful things. There is no direct equivalent for Charis in the Old Testament, but what you really need to do, and I wrote an article about this last year, is take several words in Hebrew to come up with this idea of what the later on the Greek-speaking Hebrews came up with. In the Old Testament, we have, for the Jews, grace, or charis, was Yahweh's mercy, Yahweh's favor, Yahweh's love, Yahweh's pleasure, Yahweh's covenant with the people, Yahweh's approval, Yahweh's blessing. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 13, where grace appears all through the book of Acts. You can read Acts as a theology of grace. But listen to what Paul says in Acts 13. When the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So these were converts to Judaism. They were following the one true God. And what was Paul and Barnabas saying to them? Continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. So there you can kind of go through your definition and say, ah, the covenant. See, they had come into the covenant outlined in the Old Testament. And Paul was encouraging these recent converts to continue in the grace of God. And Paul was then adding on to the story saying, Christ has come to fulfill that covenant. Now believe in him. Grace, of course, appears in the book of Acts over and over again where it says it was a time of great power and great grace. The beginning of the church was a time of great power and great grace. This, our church, the very thing that we are participating in this very moment, is God's act of great power and great grace. The Greek and Hebrew understandings are related, but they both assume something about the idea of grace. They both assume the same thing about human beings, and that is human beings don't have it unless they're given that thing. If a human has grace, it was bestowed on them from above. By one of those goddesses, if you were a Greek Hellenist, you would believe that if a person displayed those gracious qualities, it was given to them from above. And the Hebrews believe the same exact thing in that regard. So grace is received. Grace is received. And when grace is received, it is undeserved merit. It is undeserved favor. It's not something that we ourselves can conjure up. It's not something that we ourselves can produce. It comes from outside of ourselves. Grace comes from outside, and we either receive it or we don't. The understanding of grace, then, is kind of universal in that sense. When we see celebrities, we think that they have something about them that didn't come from them, but came from somewhere else. If there was ever an icon of this kind of person in the 80s and 90s when I was growing up, that represented the Greek notion of grace. Remember, charm, beauty, nature, human creativity, fertility. And you might laugh at me, but it is the person of Madonna. Madonna, the pop star. Okay? This quote, but listen to what Madonna says. And Madonna is smart. Okay? Madonna knows herself. Madonna understands a little bit something about herself that I think we can learn from. But listen to what she says. And by the way, these pictures are her. And if you know anything about Madonna, she constantly evolved even to today. She's still evolving. But listen to what she had to say about how she does what she does, okay? My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. We look at her and we see the gifts of Madonna to hold an entire stadium and its attention. We look at her and see that she's got something beyond a gift and ability. All she sees is a great hole in her life. All she sees is that her self-worth is never filled. Grace is, by its very nature, a product of the fact that something has gone wrong in our world and in our lives and in our relationships. Grace is received or it is not received. Sometimes we just need to give grace to ourselves. Because our lives are empty voids waiting to be filled up with something. The baseline attitude that we are to have when receiving grace is humility, not love, not self-love, not loving that which is already inside of us. See, we don't have grace inside of us. We need it. We need it to fill us. And that's what the statement is saying, to be grace-filled, to be filled up with grace. To be grace-filled assumes that we've started very early on in this world with a deficit. It's a picture of our lives as souls, as containers, which need to be filled up with grace. As the Philippians verse says, God's grace is indeed amazing. It is extravagant. It's amazing despite how much we accept that reality or not. But we must accept the deep debts we owe. And thus Paul's encouragement. I read to you again. Receive, church. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ deep, deep within yourselves. Amen. Philippians 4:23. So, grace is received. And secondly, we're going to continue reading our statement. As grateful recipients of God's extravagant grace, we seek to share the same measure of grace with one another. So grace doesn't start with an act of showing love. Rather, being grace-filled is the foundation for showing love. If I recognize my deficits, I am more likely to recognize the need of grace in others' lives. So grace is received, but grace is also relational. Grace is relational. The miraculous extravagance of God's grace, it is proverbially the gift that keeps on giving. God's disposition towards us is not wrath, but favor. Not wrath, but a picture of a Father whose face is shining and full of light, ready to welcome us into His presence. And how do we know this? How do we know that God is such a gracious God? How do we know that God's face means there's welcome there? How do we know that God's face is shining and not some dark hole or abyss? Well, the book of John, we read in the first chapter, starting in verse 14, that this light came into the world and that the Word becomes flesh and the flesh dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, John says, the glory as of the Father's only Son. What was He full of? Grace and truth. From His fullness, we have all received, it says in verse 16, grace upon grace, heaping piles of grace in Jesus Christ and having God's Son become flesh and dwell among us. So where does this relationality start? How do we understand the relationship of grace from above to grace on the earth? Given, shared. How do we understand it? We start with Jesus. Saint Augustine, sometimes called the Doctor of Grace, he famously prayed, "Give me the grace, O Lord, to do as you command, and command me to do what you will, O Holy God. When your commands are obeyed, it is from you that we receive the power to obey them." So the statement, Christianity is not a relationship, or is not a religion, but a relationship, I only partly agree with. Often we say it's either or. It's a relationship or it's a religion. And I'd be willing to say it's both. If you take the definition of religion as that which binds us to God, a form of a way of being bound to God, it certainly is. Christianity binds us to God. It absolves us from wrongdoing. It is worship and it is faith. All of those things have to do with religion. But Christianity, a movement of Jewish men and women who follow Christ, they give us a framework for approaching a holy God. A framework for approaching a holy God. That's religion. And the old preachers like Jonathan Edwards, they would always talk about religion in that old sense. But it's a relationship. Christianity is a relationship. It's not just this mechanism whereby we attain righteousness with God. It's a relationship. And it starts with Jesus Christ, where grace in Jesus Christ flowed abundantly out of the face of God, the light of God, out of the very mouth of God, the Word of God flows to us freely and abundantly in Christ. So in this sense, grace is not only making up for our deficits, but empowering us by the shining light of God's face, God's presence, to do what God had hoped we had done from the beginning. See, in verse 17, the very next verse in chapter 1, shows us that even the law was also grace. See, Jesus' grace upon which the grace of God's law and instruction is built. Verse 17 makes that clear to me anyways. Grace upon grace. See, before was the law, and now comes the Son. Grace upon grace. See, the law was God's grace to human beings, to teach them how to live, to teach us how to relate to one another. No, don't murder, don't steal, don't kill, don't go after your neighbor's stuff or their wife, right? That's the Ten Commandments. It was God's face, God's presence that shone through it all. It starts with Jesus, the one who is relational with the Father. Grace is received, and then we seek to share the same measure of grace with others. So what is that? What does that look like? I think in our marriages, we have an opportunity to reflect that very thing, that grace is relational. I know that when I do something that upsets the balance of our marriage, I am in deep need of grace. And when that grace is given to me, and when I understand that first I've done wrong, but that I need that grace, and when I receive that grace, I'm happy. Right? And here the converse is true. If Heather does something to upset me, the balance of our marriage and the way that we've decided to live life together, and something has upset that, and I show grace to her, guess what? I'm happy. And she's happy. So what's the key to happiness in marriage? Grace. Being grace-filled people. I was going to share a specific story, but I won't. Tim Keller wrote a little book, it's about 50 pages, very short, called Self-Forgetfulness. And essentially this idea that we can be radically forgiving because of our union with Christ. If our union with Christ causes us to be self-forgetful because Christ himself was self-forgetful. And as the identity of Christ becomes strong and mature in our hearts, we begin forgetting about that old identity that seeks and wants and desires. That we are then empowered to live out that kind of grace. A gospel, this is what he says. He says, a truly gospel humble person is not a self-hating person or a self-loving person. Do you get that? So a truly gospel humble person is not a self-hating person or a self-loving person, but a self-forgetful person. That we regularly put aside our own needs and our own wants and desires and graciously meet the needs of others. Yeah, Patty, who said she wasn't a theologian, was quite the theologian this morning in our session. she read a quote by Rachel Held Evans that just kind of knocked me over. That God's grace is out of control. that it's just gotten out of hand. And that God's grace is just too much. It's too much, and it's way bigger. And it's just like God forgot. It's kind of like, God, did you forget what I did back there? Did you see that? No. And God does forget. He casts our sin. He casts the memory of our sin as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. So that is the character we take on. When we are grace-filled, that affects our relationships. And grace is relational. Thirdly, to be grace-filled, as grateful recipients of God's extravagant grace, we seek to share the same measure of grace with one another and to invite others to experience the redemption or the redemptive and healing embrace of Christ. Lastly, grace is redemptive. The last part of this statement gives us a clue as to what grace produces in our lives and also says that we value this practice of inviting others into this redemptive healing embrace. Grace is redemptive. This last part is our practical response to grace, redeeming, buying back. Grace is where we believe in the ability of God, like Abraham, to do the impossible. And the scripture I read earlier on, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, let me read that. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully, that's grace, right? Sowing bountifully, spreading that seed as a farmer, he's throwing out that seed in hopes of it going down into the ground and producing something. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I learned that when I planted grass in my yard. I needed a lot more seed. I needed a lot more seed. Don't look at my yard, okay? Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So there Paul is saying, now don't do it because you want to be seen. Don't do it because somebody forced you to do it. Do it joyfully, he says. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here's the last part that just really bowled me over this week. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, okay, what's the result of all that? So that you will have all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. So go back to Madonna. Go back to that self kind of loathing thing where nothing can fulfill that void. Nothing can make anything that she has done sufficient in her mind. All sufficiency in all things at all times. That's an impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. To be fully fulfilled with the grace of God means to have no more void, no more emptiness, no more lack. You simply walk in the grace of God and it is sufficient for me, Paul says. Jesus invited others into experiencing God's forgiveness by constantly forgiving people, by constantly showing grace. We're gonna get to John 8 starting in the fall, and that's one of those stories where it's just, here's a woman caught in adultery, and everybody's there ready to stone her, right? And the Pharisees and other people from the town have gathered, and according to the law, she is to be stoned. And we caught her in the act, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He who is without sin cast the first stone. And does Jesus pick up a stone? He doesn't. He shows grace. Grace upon grace, abounding grace, so that we might have all sufficiency in all things at all times. Grace is something received. It cannot be earned. It is unearned by its very nature. Grace can only happen in a relationship. And grace seeks to redeem all those lost things in our lives and make it right again. Everything we do here at Elim should be about grace. The reality of grace. If it is not grace-filled, we don't want it. If we aren't extending grace to people, we might as well pack up and go home. Graduates, you've been filled up with knowledge. You've been filled up with all sorts of good things. That's God's grace in your life. You've been filled with grace. You can go share that grace with others. And Kristen, you're going to teach young kids that don't know English how to read and how to navigate this crazy world we call America, right? Or maybe it'd be another country. We don't know yet. We don't know. God's grace is going to meet you there in that endeavor. Malik, God's grace is on you, man. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad that you're serving in and amongst us. And we're just so grateful and glad for what God has done in your life. I'm going to conclude with Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us. His grace, right? His grace. That while we were still sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. This is the extravagant nature of God's grace in Christ. It's the grace that we share. And it's the grace we are called to receive and give to this world.